Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we are privileged to receive two new elders and two new deacons to serve as shepherds of the flock. God is good in granting us men to care for our souls, to lead us on the way everlasting, men to show forth the mercy of Christ, to encourage us in our unity and fellowship together. Often on occasions like this, we focus our attention on the specific role of office bearers, what their task is, or how we are to respect office bearers as representatives of Christ. This afternoon, I'd like to focus on something slightly different. Office bearers need God's grace and spirit to do their tasks. The members they care for need this same grace and spirit of Christ. I know that as office bearers, we often feel inadequate to fulfill the ministry to which God has called us. I know that at times as office bearers, we can get frustrated because despite our best efforts, at times we see little progress in the lives of those under our care. So what is the answer? Prayer. That office bearers pray for wisdom and strength and zeal to do their tasks well, for understanding the scriptures, being able to communicate them, and thus comforting, exhorting, and admonishing those under their care. That office bearers pray for those they visit and for whom they provide care. That they fervently plead with God for His grace and spirit upon the members of the flock. Also that we, as members of the congregation, pray for our office bearers, that God may equip them for their tasks. Thus, we'll focus our attention on John 17. It is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for himself on the way to the cross and then to heaven to be with his Father. He prayed for his disciples whom he was leaving behind. He prayed for all those who would believe in him through the disciples' testimony. We'll focus specifically on Christ's prayer for his disciples and his church. I preach you the word of God under the following theme. In his high priestly prayer, Christ teaches us how to pray. We are to pray for spiritual protection, for spiritual joy, and for spiritual unity. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Prayer spanned his public ministry from start to finish. When John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River, Jesus also went up to be baptized. Luke 3, verse 21 tells us an important detail about Jesus' baptism that is often overlooked. It notes that it was while Jesus was praying that the heaven was opened and that the Spirit descended upon him. At the end of Jesus' life, we see the prayers he offered in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying that if it be the Father's will, the cup of suffering might pass him by. From beginning to end, Jesus' life was characterized by prayer. Luke 5, verse 16 tells us that Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6, verse 12 tells us that prior to calling his disciples, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke 9, verse 18 and 11, verse 1 record other instances when Jesus' disciples came to him after he had been praying alone. Jesus makes it clear in John 10, verse 30 that he and the Father were one. Thus he often sought prayerful communion with his Father in heaven. Jesus also taught his disciples to pray. In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, he taught them to pray privately in the inner room rather than offering up public prayers to receive honor from men. In Luke 10, verse 2, Jesus taught them to pray that the Lord might send out laborers into his harvest. In Luke 11, Jesus gave instruction about how to pray by teaching the disciples what we now call the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 18, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable teaching that men are to always pray and not to lose heart. In Mark 11, verse 24, Jesus taught us to be confident. Our prayers will be heard. He said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them. You will have them." Thus, it is no surprise that as the end of his life drew near, Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer recorded in John 17. We call it a high priestly prayer because in it Jesus intercedes for his disciples and the church before his heavenly Father. This prayer was prayed after Christ had celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus was about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, to suffer and to die that horrible death on the cross. After that, he would be taken up into heaven. His earthly ministry was at an end. That's why he prays for his disciples and those who would believe in him through their testimony. At the beginning of this prayer, Jesus prays for himself. He prays that he may be glorified with the Father with the glory he had in eternity. Remember that Christ laid down his glory, majesty, and splendor to come and dwell in this world among us, sinful people. But now that he was about to complete his earthly ministry, Christ prays that he might again receive the glory that was rightfully his. The glory that Christ has promised to share with all those who believe in him. Yet the focus of Jesus' prayer soon shifts. Most of his prayer is a prayer prayed for his disciples. Jesus thanks the Father for giving him these men, that he could share God's words with them. He thanks the Father that the disciples have received his words as coming from the Father, that they believed in him. Immediately after that, Jesus begins to pray for the disciples. He petitions the Father. He pleads with the Father for his disciples. Addressing the Father, Jesus says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." This prayer of Jesus' is not universal. It is for those whom the Father has given to him. It's for these given ones whom Christ calls his sheep, that he gave up his life. Christ prays for the elect, that the full merits of his salvation may be applied to them. This prayer is specifically for Christ's disciples and for those who would believe in God through them. In the first part of this prayer, Christ prays for his disciples' spiritual protection. He was leaving them behind in this world when he went up into heaven. And so Christ prays, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." Jesus prays that the Father would keep his disciples. The word "keep" can be translated as to watch over, to guard, to preserve, to protect. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus had kept his disciples in the Father's name. He had guarded them, protected them, preserved them, all except for Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, who was foreordained to betray his Lord and Master. Jesus realizes he was leaving his disciples behind in a world that hated them. And so he prayed to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus realizes his disciples would soon face great opposition from the world in which they lived. Just as the leaders of the Jews persecuted Jesus, soon they would also be persecuting his disciples. Behind these attacks was Satan, the evil one, trying to destroy Christ's fledgling church. And so our Lord prays for his disciples' protection. What can we learn from this for today? The need for all of us to pray for Christ's ongoing care over us as church. As congregation, we are now vacant. Reverend Donovan and his family have departed. We no longer have our own minister to preach God's word, specifically addressing the needs of our congregation. More of the pastoral work, visiting and caring for those in need, now falls on the shoulders of the elders and deacons. Plans to call another minister and doing some renovations in our church building will keep us busy. Now, busyness in itself is not a bad thing, but it can create stress. It can distract us from some of the things that are truly important. At times, we all fall into the trap of being too busy to devote the necessary time and attention to prayer and Bible study. So busy doing things that we do not give sufficient attention to ensuring we continue to walk in close communion with our God. The Apostle Paul charged the elders in Ephesus with these words, recorded in Acts 20, verse 28. He said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We often find it somewhat peculiar that Paul tells the Ephesian elders to take heed to themselves. Yet the point is that if we as office bearers do not have our own spiritual house in order, then it's difficult for us to serve faithfully and fruitfully. Thus, as leaders of Christ's flock, it's important that you live in close communion with the Lord, that this is evident in your daily walk of life. Pray for God's grace and Spirit upon you, that you may lead a faithful life to the glory of God. Pray for understanding God's word, that you may be able to comfort and exhort and admonish with it, that you may be able to communicate God's word and how it applies to the lives of the members under your care, that they may be convicted of their sin, that they may seek their life in Christ, that they may live thankful lives to the glory of our God. Your prayers should not just be for yourself, for wisdom and strength to fulfill your respective offices. It should also be specifically for the members of the flock. Jesus prayed for the spiritual protection of his disciples and his church. We should do the same. Paul not only charged the Ephesian elders to take heed to themselves, but also to the flock over which the Holy Spirit made them overseers. Thus, elders are to pray for the spiritual defense of the members of Christ's church. Beloved, we live in a world defiled with sin, a world filled with temptations. The devil, this world, and our own sinful flesh do not cease to attack us. To stand strong against all these attacks, we need to pray. office bearers are also to pray for those under their care. Personally, privately, in your homes, you are to bring the specific needs of congregation members before the throne of God. Together at consistory meetings, you are to lay the needs of the saints before our God of grace. Brother elders and deacons, before you go on a visit, you are reminded and assured that Christ, your Master, goes with you. Prayer helps you remember that. When you bring specific needs of those in your ward before God's mercy seat in prayer, then you can go to sleep at night. You can rest assured that your Savior, the great shepherd of the flock, will care for his sheep. Christ will use your efforts, even though they're weak and often defiled with sin, to work by his word and spirit in the lives of his children. Brothers and sisters, please also remember your office bearers in your prayers. Like you, they need God's grace and spirit. They have been commissioned by the King, Jesus Christ, to serve as his representatives. They can't do that in their own strength. Pray for your office bearers, that God may provide for their spiritual protection. Pray that they may persevere in faithful service without being hindered by trouble or sorrow or persecution of the world, that they may serve among you fruitfully to God's glory and for your benefit. This brings us to our second point, and it will see how Christ teaches us to pray for spiritual joy. In verse 13 of our text, Christ prays to the Father, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." What's Christ asking for here? Is the Savior asking that his disciples will always have fun on this earth? No. Joy is different than having fun. Our joy is in our Savior, in the life, the hope, and the comfort we have in him. Many scripture passages exalt the wondrous joy that is ours in Christ. But they don't do so at the cost of ignoring reality. Scriptures teach about a joy that can be ours, even in the midst of trouble and sorrow. The Christian life is not a pretty bed of roses. The roses have thorns. We live in a world that hated Christ and his disciples, and that also hates all those who pledge allegiance to Christ. Our Lord made this clear in John 15, verses 18 to 20. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 boldly states that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 goes so far as to declare that we should not be surprised at sufferings, but surprised if we don't experience them. Christ knew that his disciples and all who believed in him through them would face opposition, ridicule, persecution, even death for his name's sake. That's why Christ asked his Father to give his suffering, his persecuted children, spiritual joy. Christ was praying that the Father give us the deep and abiding conviction that we who are Christ's are surely victorious, no matter what the world does to us. Our joy is based on Christ's great sacrifice for us on the cross. Our victory is based on Christ's resurrection from the dead. We belong to our Savior Jesus Christ with body and soul. He loves us with a deep and abiding love that gives inexpressible joy. So, elders and deacons, how do you pray for joy? Pray that God will give those under your care spiritual wisdom, the conviction that life in Christ is more precious than anything else life brings. This kind of joy provides the assurance that keeps God's people faithful, no matter what kind of obstacles they face. It's a perspective that provides hope, that enables us to look beyond the temporary trials of this life to the eternal weight of glory God has in store for us. This joy is what encourages God's people to persevere, trusting that nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, is there anything you can do to lighten the load for your office bearers, to give them joy in their work? The author of Hebrews speaks about this in Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Beloved, recognize your elders and deacons coming to you in Christ's name with His word. Realize that they have been entrusted with caring for your souls, with leading you on the way of everlasting life. Listen when they speak to you from God's word. Submit yourself to that word. Then your office bearers will be able to rejoice, seeing you live with Christ and for Him. They will rejoice seeing you changed more and more in the image of Christ, showing forth the fruit of His Spirit. This brings us to our final point, and we'll see how Christ teaches us to pray for spiritual unity. In John 17, verse 11, Christ prayed to the Father for His disciples. He prayed for the Father to keep them, that they may be one as we are. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus also prays for those who would believe in Him through the testimony of the disciples. Jesus prayed that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us. Thus Christ prayed for the spiritual unity of all those who believed in Him. Disunity is a threat in every congregation. It's so easy for disagreements to cause us to disassociate with fellow members of the church. Because we don't get along with brother so-and-so, we won't have him over for coffee. Because we dislike sister such and such, we will try to exclude her from our peer group. It's so easy for cliques of like-minded people to form, from which some are always excluded. At times, certain members of the congregation become anti-consistory. At times, elders may find it very difficult to treat certain members with respect and dignity. All these things lead to disunity. But what's wrong with that? Does it really matter if you don't get on with, if you dislike, if you avoid a certain other member? Why not accept that and just get on with life? Who really cares? Christ does. He prayed for the unity of His church. The time and situation of this prayer shows that this related in the first place to the 12 disciples and the church that would be established in Jerusalem through their witness. Christ prayed fervently for the unity of His disciples and of His church. Why? Because we share oneness of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is what binds us with all our differences together. It's what unites people of different races, different languages, different classes, different sexes with one another. And beloved, we need that unity. For we are small in number and weak in power. We have powerful forces arrayed against us in our spiritual battle. The devil, this world, and our own sinful flesh. One of the devil's favorite ploys is the old divide and conquer strategy. If he can separate members from the flock and isolate them, then he can get to them. Beloved, we need one another for help and support on the way of everlasting life. There's a second reason why unity is so critical. We need to be united for our witness to the world to be effective. In John 17, verse 23, Jesus prays that His church may be perfect in one, so that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. The early Christian church grew by leaps and bounds. One of the central reasons for that was that they were united in their service of God, that they shared all things in common. It was all for one. It was one for all and all for one. The gospel message is about forgiveness, about reconciliation, about love. It's one thing to preach these things. It's another thing to live them. Yet it's by showing forgiveness to a brother or sister who has wronged us, by being reconciled to one who has caused us hurt and grief. It's by loving our enemies and doing good to those who hate us that we show how the good news of God's grace has given us joy and peace in our lives. It's by such things that the Word of God sounds forth from our lives. These things provide a witness to the world of God's grace and power. These are the things that draw others to Him. Thus, elders and deacons, you need to pray for those under your care, that their lives may be rooted and grounded in Christ and His Word, that our faith in Christ may supersede all differences and divisions among us, that we may truly be one and help each other to stand strong in the faith, that through our unity we may present a credible witness to the world of how our Savior transforms hearts and lives so that people live together in love. And brothers and sisters, that prayer of the office bearers should be your prayer too. A prayer for true unity, for togetherness, for communion with one another. Beloved, the work of an office bearer is empty and vain if it is not grounded in prayer. Jesus built his entire ministry on prayer, and we must too. In the early church, the apostles devoted themselves continually to prayer and the Word of God. We must do the same today. Elders and deacons, your prayers should be specific. They need to be pastoral, praying for the defense of the flock, for the continual joy of God's people, for our unity in Christ. Pray like that, and God will bless your work, for it will be grounded in Christ. Amen.